All right, good morning. And turn, if you would, this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just we're going to grab one verse to launch us, and we're going to come back to this to conclude, but it'll make more sense at the end as to why we started with this verse. It has something to do with this thing called Christmas coming up in 2 days. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I just want to grab verse 16. Actually, got to start in 15 to do this. Let's start in verse 13. 16 is the verse I want you to think about as we go through our study today. But starting in verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth live unto themselves, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now here's my verse. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. All right, now just think about verse 16 there, and though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more, and I would say after the flesh, okay, that being the key there. You can insert by the context after the flesh at the end. Okay, it is that time of year that everybody celebrates. You know, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate, you know, the world celebrates the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a couple of myths about that I just thought we'd kind of talk about this morning. Just kind of had two prepared this morning, depending on who was here and who wasn't. And since we were amongst fellow grace believers, go to Luke chapter 1.
We're going to get blasted, I can tell.
No. Not at all. Just, you know, it's good to know. You know, so the two myths we're going to talk a little bit about here and show in Scripture.
Myth one is, you know, we see these manger scenes, right? And what do we see at the manger scenes? You know, we see the shepherds that came, we see the wise men that came, and all the animals. Well, you're going to need to find somebody to show you the wise men there, because you can't find it in the Bible. The wise men did not come to the manger, if you will, to the birth of Christ. Shepherds did. Wise men, no. Nowhere in any of the four Gospels.
The second thing is December 25th, and that's what I want to start with here is, you know, you may have heard, you know, so when was Christ born, and how do you show in Scripture? Because it doesn't say December 25th, or it doesn't say any other date, does it?
No.
And it's, but, so we're just going to go through a study here this morning about, because, you know, a lot of people have always asked, well, if it's not December 25th, and you know, you guys want to make a big deal about that, well, it's late September, okay? And we're going to take a look, and I'm not going to nail it down to a day, but I will nail it down to late September. And if anything, in other words, if it wasn't a full-term pregnancy, then it would have been earlier, okay? So assuming it was a 9-month pregnancy, then you've got it mid to late September would be the birth of Christ, and here's how you know. And by the way, what you're going to see is you first have to start with establishing about when John the Baptist was born. And of course, the way we know when they're born is backing up to when were they conceived. Okay, and that's so that's going to be our basic premise here. So start in Luke, chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 5. And the Bible says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And that's going to be a key phrase right there, the course of Abia. And his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. By the way, who does this sound like if you back up, you know, a couple thousand years before this?
Sarah.
Right? Sarah and Abraham, exactly. You know, they're older in their older in life and barren, and yet this miraculous event happens. Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, again, a key phrase in our lesson this morning, the order of his course. So you see that he's a priest. He's executing his office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office. His lot, and here again, underline the word lot. That's a key verb. His lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without in the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, who we'll find in verse 19 is Gabriel. An angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Okay, you can go on and on. Actually, let's just read another verse or two. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And by the way, just one thing, again, you might want to note in your column there. There are seven people that are pre-named before they're born in your Bible. And of those seven, here's one of them. John is named prior to his actual birth. Okay, so as, if you go on and read here, let's come down to... Actually, you need to read the whole thing. Okay, verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. So there's, right there is how you know that's Gabriel back there in verse 11. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, another key phrase there, he departed to his house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. That's going to be another key thing, the 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Okay, I'm going to stop right there for a minute. So you see now, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel now goes to Mary, right? So that's going to be a key time frame, again, if you will. But let's take a moment here and establish, okay, where are we time-wise? You know, what month of the year is it at least? So we know it's the 6th month of her pregnancy, but is it January? Is it June? Is it July? How do we know? Okay, the Bible hasn't told us a month yet, has it? But it has told us some other things that will allow us to get this almost down to the day. Okay, so let's back up in Luke right now. To verse 5, where we started. So, again, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia.
Okay, first of all, let's talk about that right there. The course of Abia. Okay, if you want to put a marker in Luke, you know, that's our main text that we'll be coming back to. But again, always make sure you let Scripture interpret Scripture.
So if we go back in 1 Chronicles in chapter 24, we're going to be able to establish some things that will allow us to put some dates to Luke chapter 1. Okay, so 1 Chronicles chapter 24. All right, first of all, look right at verse 10. The seventh, the Hakaz, however you say his name, and the eighth to Abiah. Okay, so there's that Abiah that we're talking about in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Remember that Zacharias of the course of Abiah. And remember, Zechariah is a priest, right? Well, what's this eighth to Abiah back here in 1 Chronicles 24? Let's go back to 24, verse 1, and let's see what the context is. Remember how we've talked in the past about how important context is. You've always got to put things in context. We have 300 and some denominations today, and if they would simply take things in context and establish the proper context, that would take care of so many of the issues between those 300. So we're 1 Chronicles 24, okay. But now we're going to go back to verse 1. 1 Chronicles 24, 1. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. And if you remember, what is Aaron and the sons of Aaron? They are the priests, right? The Levitical priests of Israel. Okay, so these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab, and so on and on he's going to name them. At the end of verse 2, and Ithamar executed the priest's office. So the sons there are executing the priest's office. Verse 3, and David distributed them. So this is David now setting up the divisions, if you will. Distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar according to their offices in their service. Okay, so you see that phrase again. According to their offices in their service. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar. And thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. Thus were divided by lot. Okay, another key phrase there. One sort with another. For the governors of the sanctuary and the governors of the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and of the sons of Ithamar. And Shimei, the son of Nathaniel and the scribe, one of the Levites, wrote them before the king and the princes. And Zadok, the priest, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and before the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, one principal household being taken for Eleazar and one taken for Ithamar. Now the first lot, here's key, the first lot came forth to Jehoiarib, the son of Jediah. The third to Harim. Okay, and come down to verse 10 now. The seventh to Hakaz and the eighth to Abijah. Thank you. And the eighth to Abijah. And remember, now again, keeping your hand, Luke 1, 5, the course of Abiah, in the middle of Luke 1, 5, right? So Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, is the course of this eighth course, Abijah, in 1 Chronicles 24, 10. And as he completes all that, the 16, come down to verse 8, so I'm in 1 Chronicles 24 again, 18 now. The 3 and 20th to this, and the 4 and 20th to this guy. Now, verse 19. These were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord, according to their manner, under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. Okay. So, right, what we see here is the order for the temple. All right. And each of these 24... Okay, they're a week long. There's 7 days, each of these orders. And remember, the eighth order goes to Abiah in verse 10 there. All right, now, when does this start? So we know he's the eighth week. He being Zacharias. Let's come back. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, Luke 1, 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. On and on, verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Again, his course is the eighth week. Okay? Now, back into Chronicles. So, when does all this start? We just saw the 8 weeks, the divisions that David's establishing. When does this start? Okay? Now we need to go back to Exodus and chapter 12.
So there's 50 or 52 weeks. Are they all listed here? 50?
You know what? That's such an easy question. I'm going to let my chauffeur over there. It's a joke I remember now. I guess you got to hear the whole joke for that to make sense.
I'm just not seeing 50.
There's 24 right here. And 24 and 24 would get you to 48. And I'm going to let the rest go for right now. And let's come back to that after. Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Okay, so this month is the first month. It's the beginning of the year, right? Come over to chapter 13 of Exodus and verse 4. Let's see what month it is. Exodus 13:4. This day came ye out in the month Abib. How about that? So April is the first month. So we now have some dates that we can put on the board here. Okay, so we're going to start counting time here. April. And actually with the Passover and everything, April 14, we're going to start counting. And he's how many weeks? Okay, 8 weeks.
So, April, if you allow me to call that 2 months for right now, yeah. April, May, June. So that's going to take us to June. To June 14th.
Okay, so we know, so now I'm back in Luke. Okay, back in Luke. I'm going to stop by 1 Chronicles 24 on the way. So in verse 10, 1 Chronicles 24, 10, just the verse again, the 7th to this guy, the 8th to Abiah. So therefore, the 8th week starts June 14th. It's like because the first week started April 14th. So the 8th has to be June 14th. And we know that, now I'm back to Luke chapter 1, that Zacharias was of the order of Abiah. Let's just put up here Abiah. So that's his course right there. June 14th, basically, to the 21st. Would be his, that's when he is to perform his part of taking care of the temple. And let's just leave it at that for right now, okay? But that's his heritage, his sons. The way it had been going. So if he were to have had sons, his first son or his sons would have been doing the same thing. That's just continued throughout.
So that whole lineage.
The whole lineage.
Would be doing, like in this case, about Zacharias, incense. They're the people of the incense.
Yes, and all the duties of the priests. All the duties, actually.
Okay.
For that time period, exactly. Thanks, Kristen. Okay, so all right. So back to Luke now. So we've at least established right here. This is when Zacharias, in the beginning, so Luke 1, verse 5 through 8. Again, let's look at Luke 1, 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, okay, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Okay, so there you go, Brian, just like you were saying there. Okay, so this is the eighth week. It's June 14th. That's his course. And that had been going on for, you know, his father and his father's father for however many years, you know, it had been going on between Moses, well, up to this point, David, where it was established up to this point in Luke. All right, now, we know that, so right after this, you know, he goes back and his wife conceives, right? So she conceives, so 5 months, she hid her, so Luke 1, 24, Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. Well, June is the 6th month, right? And now I'm going to go to our calendar. So literally April is the 1st month for them. I'm going to go to our calendar, that being the 4th month. Okay, June being the 6th month. 6 and 5 would be 11. So on November 14th would be verse 24. Okay, so this is after she had hid herself 5 months, saying, verse 25, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, and the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary."
So, on December 15th is when Gabriel goes to Mary.
Okay, everybody with me there? Okay, in the 6th month, she goes to Mary. Or he goes to Mary. I'm just going to come down now to, again, it's good to read the whole passage, but 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." We were watching Fox News this morning, and there was a commercial, and boy, did they botch this verse. You know, they wanted to put this verse up on the, as a commercial, but you just, oh, they butchered it. It wasn't the Holy Ghost, it was the Holy Spirit. Little bit of difference. But anyway, let's read the verse, 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the," what month?
Six.
6th month. "And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren." So we know it's right there. It's December. We're at December 15th, putting them all together. And we're just reinforcing it here in verse 36. Verse 37. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Interesting how that verse is used around the world all the time, right? Talk about pulling a verse out of context.
So the 6th month is the 6th month from when Elizabeth conceived, not the 6th month from the end of April.
That is correct.
Okay.
Yep. The 6th. And in her 6th month, that's correct.
Right, okay.
This is the 6th month with her. And if you back up to verses 24, 5, and 6, that's how you know we're talking about her 5th and 6th month as opposed to the 5th or 6th month of the year. Good question, because you always got to put it in context. Are we talking the 6th month of the year, or are we talking about the 6th month of her pregnancy? In the whole context there, it's clear that it is just like verse 26, "And in the 6th month, the angel," because the one before, she hid herself 5 months, saying, right? And then verse 25, then 26, "And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent." Okay, so this is the verse 36 now. "This is the 6th month with her," again, her 6th month of pregnancy, "who was called barren." So we're into December 15th now. This is when Gabriel goes to Mary, December 15th. Verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country, into the hill country with haste. That's why you're all here today, right? Came to the hill country. Oh, context. The hill country of Judah. Okay. Oh, well. With haste into the city of Judah. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Okay, you can't miss it. Jesus went to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Okay, she's still pregnant, right? And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. So we know right now, well, let's keep reading. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. She's pregnant already. And his mercy is on them, and fear from generation to generation. Okay, we will keep reading. Now, verse 56. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Okay, so we're at December 15th. She stays there 3 months, right? So we would add, you know, plus 3 months. So January, February, now we're to March 15th. On our timeline there. So we're up to March 15th. And she returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time had come, and she that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Now on it goes there. So we've established that Mary is 3 months pregnant on March 15th. So let's just add 6 months. And where do we end up? September 15th. So her normal due date, let's just, if I word it that way, would be September 15th. Now, whether he was literally born September 15th or the 16th or the 10th, I don't know. But I sure know it was her, the most probable date was September 15th. Okay? So wanted to go through that. Yes.
What important feast days are around the middle of September? Or
you know, it's a good question because there is a major one there. And do you know the answer to that?
No, I don't.
Oh, okay.
I'm really asking.
And I've got to say, I'm pretty good Romans of Philemon, and there's a lot about the Old Testament I would like to get a lot better on. And I know there is one right around there. And I would assume there probably is one. Does anybody else in the room know what that is?
This is the fall festival.
Yeah. Okay.
Harvest.
Yeah. I know we've got one in our family. The day after that is my wife's birthday. So. Yes.
Oh, I was just going to say, instead of who was conceived in December.
Exactly.
Or not.
Yes. No, yes. No, that would be right. He was conceived in December.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because January would have been the first month. Mid-January, he would have been 1 month conceived. All right? February, the second month, is his second month. Our ninth month is September. And September, mid-September, would be his birth date. Okay, so again, one of the myths out there is December 25th is the birth of Christ. No, it was. Mid-September. Now, so why do we make a big deal? Does that really matter? No, not really. If I were to erase this, if anybody wants, do you need a picture of that before I erase it? Or you got that? Okay. Because I do want to erase this and put a different timeline up here. And in this timeline, I'm going to put in the middle here just the crucifixion. And of course, if we backed up 33 and a half years, we'd have you know, the birth of Christ. And we have four books in here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that talk all about this time period in history, right? And today, being December 23rd, all across this country, it's probably the, you know, between this and Easter, are the two most filled days in churches today across this country, right? You know, a lot of people, there's two times a year they're going to go, Christmas and Easter. And if you will, come hell or high water, they're going to go, Christmas and Easter. And, you know, well, as long as I go to church Christmas and Easter, I'm dressing up my flesh some, and maybe the Lord will respect that, you know, for eternity. And so they're there for those two events. Now, those same, again, 90%, 95% of those buildings out there today, the different 300 and some denominations that are out there today, 90 to 95% of them are going to spend 90 to 95% of their time teaching out of these four books, don't they? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, back to second, where we started, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I said all that to say this. Now let's read this verse in context of this lesson this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh.
Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more.
Let me grab one more verse before I start yapping at you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Of course, 1 Corinthians is the book in your Bible where Paul presents the gospel of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 23, Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified." And that's just the phrase I want to grab there. We preach Christ crucified. And remember, we know no man after the flesh anymore. And that whole context in 2 Corinthians 5 is to Christ himself. Everybody wants to worship him after the flesh, Christ in the flesh. The man, Jesus Christ, walking the earth for these 33 and a half years. They want to worship the birth of that man. They want to worship his life on earth. They want to study everything that man, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ in a body, walking on earth, what he was teaching people. They want to go to the red letters. Paul says, "Yet no, we know no man after the flesh. We preach Christ," in verse 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Okay? We preach Christ crucified. We, Paul, preach Christ crucified. That man, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross and he shed his blood to pay the penalty for sins, the sins of the world, the sins of everybody in this world, your sins, my sins, everybody else. By the way, not just the people that get saved. The sins of the world is what the Bible says.
Amen.
He went to hell, and on the third day, God the Father raised him. You know, all the verses that we like to quote about faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift. There you go for Christmas. The gift of God. Not of works, praise the Lord. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, but by grace are you saved through faith? That's not even your faith. It's the faith of Christ. And praise God is right, because his faith is a whole lot stronger, I'll just speak for myself, than mine. And I think I could speak for each of you in here to say, yeah, than yours as well. Yeah. It's the faith of Christ. And in case you're, you know, some of you maybe that see this, go to Galatians chapter 2. Once again, you'll only see that what we're about to read here in a King James Bible. All other perversions of the Word of God will absolutely destroy this whole concept. And why? You know, it's done deliberately. It is the faith of Christ. And you're going to see the Bible show you this right here. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law,
but by your faith in Jesus Christ. No, that's not what it says in the King James Bible. All other perversions will try to make it say that.
It says no. It says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Underline that phrase. Praise God, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. And in case you missed it there, let's just finish out the verse. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Oh, there's you. You're believing in Jesus Christ. That we might be justified, and it's pretty important to be justified, isn't it? That's how you get just right with God. That we might be justified, here it is again, by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't miss it. But again, all of this will be just in Romans to Philemon, just in the books that are written by the Apostle Paul. And that's why he tells us 13 times he's the apostle to the Gentiles. See, we don't worship the man, the Lord Jesus. We preach Christ crucified. That's the difference. The resurrected Christ. That's what Romans to Philemon is all about. That's the Christ.
Not a dead Jesus.
Not a dead Jesus. You know, you even go to a Catholic church, and you know, a lot of these places today will have crosses all over the place. Go to a Catholic church, and there's a man hanging on that cross. Well, he's a dead Jesus. We worship the resurrected Christ. Praise the Lord. He died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, he was buried and he was raised again for our justification. That's the part about Christ that we worship. You know, and you can go right through, I guess they call that the Romans Road, but you know, Romans 3, you know, for how many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all means all, last I read. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, by the way, Romans 6:23 will tell us the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So there you go. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Those are the things about the Lord Jesus Christ that need to be being preached today in all of those buildings where people are going on Sunday mornings, 2 days before Christmas, to worship the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, he had to be born, but you know, there's some other things we could have gone through there. If we went back to Luke, which actually, we're going to take a minute and do some of that. But while we're here in Ephesians 1, first let's read a couple of verses. Verse 13, Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom? Well, who's the in whom? You always got to get the context. Go back to verse 12. Trusted in Christ.
In whom ye also trusted. And by the way, when you establish the context, you would see that every one of you in this room today, you can put yourself in that word ye. In whom ye, Brian. In whom ye, Nancy, Kim, Kristen, and the rest of you.
In whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, there's that in whom, just like the verse started. Christ, trusted in Christ. In whom also, after that you believe, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That is such a great, powerful verse. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And oh, by the way, if you'd like to know how long you're sealed, just look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And he says, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Praise God, there's nothing we can do to gain our salvation, and there's nothing we can do to lose it, because we are sealed. We are sealed. And there's so much glory to that. Now, let's go back to our Luke chapter 1. And there's some other things about this man, the Lord Jesus, this man in the flesh. When he came to the earth, you know, we were here earlier to establish his birth date of approximately mid-September. I'll narrow it down like that for now. But there's some other things about this. Okay, let's start. Now, actually, let's go back here. Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. By the way, that word favor right there, the same word translated favor in this verse is translated grace in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Isn't that something? Hath found, if you will, grace with the Lord, or with God. Hath found favor with God. Verse 31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Another one of the men that is named prior to birth. Verse 32, And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Sounds like he's talking about an earthly kingdom, doesn't it, right there? The throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Coming down to verse 36. So now she's in, and again, we went through some of this earlier. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. She's conceived already, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Okay, so here's the key thing. It's very well established that she had to be a virgin. Now, why did that matter? Okay, why did that matter? Because for him to die on this cross and to be able to shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sins, it had to be perfect blood. It had to be sinless blood. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But we'll read a little bit later in that passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the very last verse, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God made Christ to be sin for us while he's there on the cross in this whole reference here. Okay? He made him to be sin for us. Well, it says, who knew no sin. He did not commit a sin. He had to be the perfect Lamb of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The only way he could take our place on that cross is if he lived a sinless life. Well, no, wait a minute. If you read the whole Romans chapter 5 in particular, you know, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and everybody's guilty of sin because of that, because we all have, at the moment of birth, when each one of you in this room, and me also, when we were born, whose blood did we have in us? Adam's blood. And literally, our father's blood. It is passed from the father. Who controls the sex of the child? The father. You know, those old XY chromosomes. Comes from the father. Okay? The father's blood is what... And so sin goes right into that next... You know, we talk about the pureness of babies. No, they're not. Sorry. They've already sinned. They may not have physically committed a sin yet, but they have sin in them because they have their father's blood in them. That's why this whole thing had to be, he had to be conceived without an earthly father. It had to be conceived by the Holy Ghost so that the blood that was in that baby, the blood that was in that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross, it had to be perfect blood. It had to be sinless blood. Now, he became sin on that cross, as in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. He became sin right there. For he hath made him to be sin for us. God made him to be sin for us at that moment, while he's hanging on that cross. And of course, in Easter, we'll read the crucifixion times. But when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because right then, when God made him to be sin, he could no longer look on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not look on sin. That's when he forsook him, if you will, right then. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Imagine the pain of that. Well, let's back up here. So back to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go back and kind of fill in some middle verses here. So we'd started earlier in 13 through 16, where know we no man after the flesh anymore, okay? Yet now henceforth know we him no more. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, reconcile, to restore to favor. You know, have you ever had a time with your spouse, and the two of you had a disagreement, but you get reconciled. You're restored to favor. You know, with a child, and they did something, and you just, you know, for a couple of days, you just, you know, neither one talks to the other, right? But there's a point where you're reconciled, right? So here, the ministry of reconciliation in verse 18. We are restored to favor. Verse 19 now. To wit, that God was in Christ, okay? He's in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, it didn't say reconciling the saved people unto himself. It said the world, didn't it? And look at the next phrase. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Whoa. The world's sins, right? The world's trespasses. Not the saved people's trespasses. The world's trespasses unto them. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Why? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I mean, when you really grasp all these verses, do you understand you are the righteousness of God in him? Wow, is that humbling or what? Put that in perspective of Christmas as we start sharing gifts with each other and all the traditions that we have around Christmas. But make no mistake, we're not worshiping the baby Jesus and the life that that man lived on the earth. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter
1, we preach Christ crucified. That's the part. That's the part that's glorious about him coming and living that sinless life, so that he could take our place on that cross right there. And that's the part that we need everybody to understand. And if you just stay in these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you don't get that. Why? Let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Once again, something that gets missed by 95% of the denominations out there today. They're going to miss this part. And of course, he tells us why they miss it as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now watch these next two verses. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Whoa, whatever this is, it's a mystery, isn't it? Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now I'm going to stop for just a second. If we make this out here, let's just say the world, the start of the world. Well, that verse right there, verse 7, says somewhere out here, before the start, before the world began. Verse 7, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8 now, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's it right there. And that's what people miss. Everybody, you know, you go to Easter and it's going to be a boo-hoo celebration, right? Boo-hoo, they crucified him. Praise the Lord, amen. He crucified him. They miss it. And yes, it was a horrendous death, but you know what? It was a death we deserved. It was a death I deserved, you deserved, all of us deserved. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. It was a horrendous death. But praise the Lord, he spilled his blood for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. Right? Amen. Unto Greeks, what's the word it used right there? In verse, so 1 Corinthians 1, 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Foolishness. Wow. Go up to verse 18.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what's the word? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. When you put it all together, Danny.
Put the whole thing together. Context, right? That's what it is. So that's why we say, as in 2 Corinthians 5, 16, yea, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. And again, in reference, the man that walked the earth for 33 years. The man, the Lord Jesus. Excuse me, the man Jesus. Okay, let's call that man Jesus on earth. That body, that was Jesus. That's why we should never use the phrase Jesus alone when we're talking to people. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrected Jesus, if you will. It always bothers me when you walk into some of the, you know, the sermons you listen to and they talk about Jesus. We'll just follow Jesus. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? How about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That's who we worship. We preach Christ crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But that's why he had to be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, so that our sins could be imputed unto him. Now, maybe one last part before we leave here this morning. 2 Corinthians, you know, not impute. So 2 Corinthians 5, let's go there on the way to 1 Thessalonians 4. So 2 Corinthians 5, let's pick up that verse again of 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Okay? Their trespasses were not imputed unto them. Your trespasses are not imputed unto you. Okay? And in the context, them is the world. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, so nobody goes to hell today because of sin.
Correct.
Wow. Now that would be heresy in many of those buildings today, wouldn't it? It just said right there. the reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Actually, it's 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's why. So it is true that when people leave this earth, there are one of two places they're going. Either they are going to be with the Lord forever, or they're going to hell. That is what the Bible tells us. But why they go to one or the other? Either, you know, those that are saved will go to be with the Lord. Those that are not saved, to hell. And here's why. Right here in, whoops, not Timothy. Let me get to 2 Thessalonians with you so I can read the verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, verse 9. Golly, it's always tough to break into this, but even so, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So make no mistake, we're talking about those that perish now, right? Why did they perish? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And we're not going to stop there. Well, let's see if we can clarify perishing. Verse 11, and for this cause, for what cause? The end of verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Who's sending the strong delusion?
God.
Why would he do that? Well, the next phrase, that they should believe a lie. Whoa, wait a minute. They're believing a lie because of the strong delusion that they received from who? God. And why did they receive it? End of verse 10. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, what happens when they believe this lie? Verse 12. That they all might be, what's the next word in your Bible?
Damned.
Who believe not the truth. And again, in context, the love of the truth, the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Whoa, let's read this whole thing backwards. Verse 12. These people are damned who believe not the truth. How did they get damned? Well, they believed a lie at the end of verse 11. Why did they believe a lie? Because somehow they had a strong delusion sent to them. Well, who sent that strong delusion? God. Why did he do that? It was for this cause. Why did he? What cause? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Wow. I'm sure that's preached in a lot of churches today, right? That's it. I mean, we're just reading the scriptures. Let's read 10, 11, and 12 again. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow. Those are strong, strong verses, but they mean exactly what they say.
Steve, what would the love of the truth be?
Well, love of the truth, and if we go back into this whole thing, verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Okay, what is the power of God unto salvation, right? Okay, the gospel of Christ. The truth. The gospel of Christ. The power of God unto salvation.
And that
1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, praise God is right. Praise God is right. We did Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 to go with that. Let's try Romans chapter 10 with it as well.
Would the love of the truth also be part of knowledge of the truth?
No, I would say in this context, it is the power of God unto salvation, the truth, the power of God. You do not have to know the word rightly divided to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved so that they can come unto the knowledge of the truth? Who would have all men to come unto the knowledge of the truth so that they might be saved? No. Who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth is what the verse says.
Is that what you're asking?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So great, thank you.
So that's the belief factor. The human's belief.
Tell you what, here's right where we're going. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10, as a matter of fact, to put it in context, let's start with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Okay, so he's wanting salvation, right? And he goes on and he talks some, but now, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We're believing in our heart the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died for my sins. I believe in my heart now. Now I realize, if I go back to my moment of salvation, July 5th, 1983, I'm 24 years old, and I just listened to three men in a row preach, lost believers, men that believe the right things about the gospel, or the historical facts about the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and knew that he died and was buried and rose again. Does Satan believe that he died, was buried, and rose again? Sure does. Well, apparently that doesn't save you, or Satan would be saved. No, it's when he died. He died for your sins. You know, the literal verse is our sins. But when did you realize that? When did you believe that he died for your sins and that he was buried and raised again for your justification? And that night, three men preached, lost believers. Brother Moore being the third. Brother Atwood being the second to last. And Kim's brother was the one that led off that night. And of course, Brother Jerry had preached in the morning, and it was just full of that. And that night, I got lost. You got to get lost before you can get saved. You got to realize, oh my gosh, I am a lost sinner doomed for hell. Not worth the gunpowder it takes to blow me into hell. There's not a thing I can do. I never would have told you you could get saved by works, but yet what was I trusting in? Works. There had never been a moment where I saw myself as lost, and based on that, as Ephesians 1, verse 13, the trusting, the believing. I'm going to go there. Let's read Ephesians 1, 13 again. You know, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. There again, there's that. Nancy, there's another one to go with your question. In whom also, excuse me, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So there's another verse that goes back to your question, you know, about the truth. What is the truth? And the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Always let Scripture interpret Scripture. It'll tell you somewhere, right? And there it is, right there. And so, seeing yourself as a lost sinner, doomed for hell, right then is when you, Lord, I get it now. I am lost because there's never been a moment where I believed in that and that alone, where I trusted in that and that alone for my salvation. Now put that with Romans 10, 9 and 10. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Right now is a time where I'm confessing with my mouth, if you will. When I'm believing, when I'm trusting and confessing. Yeah, that's what saved me right there. And the moment you get saved, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise for how long? Ephesians 4:30. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's what the birth of Christ is all about. Yeah. Amen. Hoorah. You know, praise the Lord for that. You're right. Go ahead and get excited about
the rapture.
That. Yeah. And of course, usually, Brian, I do 1 Thessalonians 4 along with 2 Thessalonians 2. You know, So the question that was brought up, you know, the rapture, the calling out of the body of Christ, you know, there this mystery out here, as Ephesians 3 says, the dispensation of the grace of God that we live in. It's going to end whether it's tonight or tomorrow or next year or 100 years from now. We know not. But we know it ends with the calling out of the body of Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then that's followed by this 7-year period of great tribulation, followed by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth that set up his 1,000-year reign. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4 is this event. 2 Thessalonians 2, that we read earlier, refers to God sending them strong delusion. So because they received not the love of the truth, when this event happens, they don't go out. They, if they're alive on earth, they enter into that 7-year period. Contrary to Tim LaHaye in the Left Behind series, they do not have a second chance. That's literally what 2 Thessalonians 2 is about, is these people that enter into the 7-year period. God shall send these people strong delusion that they'll believe a lie, that they all will be damned because they received not the love of the truth back here when it was so easy, and they'll be damned and perish. So that's the literal application of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Is that the people that were alive here receive not the love of the truth and enter into the 7-year period of great tribulation. Okay? There is no second chance for those people. That's why when we have family together and friends together for Christmas holidays, New Year's holidays, we want to make sure we make every opportunity we can to share the love of the truth, the gospel of Christ, with those people that they might be saved, because we don't know when this event will happen. It could be tomorrow, next week, here. The other is we don't know what might happen to them between now and that event. We don't know if they're leaving to go home after great, you know, there will be people that die in car wrecks. All right. Anyway. Hey, thanks for being here today where we could talk about the gift of Christmas.
Amen. Yeah.